Well, what do you say after that? I first of all would like to give honor to the bishop. And I can say that because he's got gray hair just like me. So I give honor to Bishop Schumacher and Sister Schumacher because they have done a wonderful work here. And it is quite evident. I told Pastor Portman that I preached for Brother Schumacher so many years ago when I had dark hair. And I had hair up here too. And I preached for him twice when I was in my 20s. And that's when he was in Sturtevant. And you just mentioned Brother Gleason. He was the pastor that was in Sturtevant before Brother Schumacher. So that was many years ago. And just over the years, he's been a wonderful friend, at times a confidant. So I give honor to the both of them. And now I give honor to Pastor Portman and his wonderful wife, Sister Portman, who, yeah, that's good, who I was her Section 2 youth leader when we were much younger. So it's a trip down memory lane for me. And then, Brighton, you are an incredible singer. Where are you? Where did she go? You're an incredible singer, and I give honor to you tonight. You know? You have really all made me feel very much at home here. And I commend you for having evening service. You're supposed to have more and more services as you see that evil day approach. And we need to do that because we are living in very precarious times. So isn't God good? Huh? Come on, isn't God good? In way of getting to know me a little bit, some of you might know me, others might not. I came to the Lord in 1980. Both my wife and I, we were rather new to this. When I first walked into a Pentecostal church, I thought you were all crazy. And it didn't take long for my heart to be melted. And we both came from dysfunctional families. Usually when I preach at a church for the first time, I give my testimony, but maybe we can do that at a later time. And God did a very transformative work in both of our lives because being from very dysfunctional families, we did not know how to raise children because we were not raised sufficiently. And so we did what any Christian should do. We went to the Word of God. And we predicated our life on God's Word. And God sure enough helped us to raise three wonderful children. My oldest daughter, Melissa, is 40 years old. I know that I could never fit that bill that I'm that old. We had children when we were in our teens. No, just kidding. So Melissa's 40. Rebecca is right behind her at 39. And David, the youth president, is 35. And so they have given us seven grandchildren. And our grandchildren and our children are all a part of Living Word Church in some form or fashion. But that goes to show you what God will do if you'll just put your faith and trust in Him and just believe His Word. No matter what befalls your life, stay tethered to the Word of God. Amen? So I talked to Pastor Portman, and I was praying. He said, I'm glad you were praying for this service. And I felt like I was going to go in one direction, but God just changed my whole direction as you all just worship the Lord with such a warmth. And truly, you do. I feel at home here tonight. I feel like I was always meant to be here. And I'm retiring this year. My son is taking over, and maybe I'll make my... No, I'm just kidding. My boy would kill me. So, if you could turn in your Bibles tonight to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 and 2. We are living in very, very perilous times. And now is not the time to waver. It is not the time to waver. As our bishop in this district says, Bishop Booker, Jesus is coming. He is coming. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What I want to talk to you about tonight is so you want to race. So you want to race. Turn to somebody next to you and say, so you want to race. And then shake somebody's hand that's near you. That'll give me time to unscrew my water bottle. Sometimes you always wonder, you can be seated. Sometimes you always wonder why we do the things that we do. I'll be very transparent with you tonight. In the early 90s, I had a friend that I worked with, and he coaxed me into doing a 5K race down at the lakefront. Grueling, isn't it? 5K sounds so impressive, but it's only 3.1 miles. And, you know, in those races, there are always the serious people that come. I was a novice, and I didn't know what I was in for. I dabbled in running a little bit, but I really was not a serious runner. And this was my maiden voyage as far as a marathon was concerned. Now, nobody told me that those that lay out the race are sadistic individuals. If you're familiar with the lakefront down by Bradford Beach, we started at the marina and we continued down Lake Drive until we got to the infamous hill. You know where that hill is? Right there by St. Mary's Hospital. And I, not being a serious runner, when I got to the top of that hill, and that's not very long ways, I thought I was going to die. And there were people up there that were handing you little drinks, cups. How do you take a drink when you're So, needless to say, I finished, and at the end of the race, that was the best part. They had tables set out with fruit, and they had bars, and they had cookies, and they had everything you could want to drink. But it was an incredible understanding to me about what it takes to be a part of any type of race. And I've learned that you can equate that to your Christian life. Paul, in his writings, often linked the Christian life to running a race. I want you to listen. It says this as far as his writing to the Corinthians. He said, they that run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize, so run that you might obtain. To the Galatians, he wrote, you did run well. Who did hinder you? To the Philippians, he wrote, of having not run in vain, and then he declared that he pressed towards the mark of the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. And at the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So you see all these analogies that Paul was using. And You've got to understand, to win the race, it is necessary to have discipline, determination, and endurance. Turn to somebody and say, you need discipline, you need determination, and you need endurance. When Paul was on his way to an uncertain future in Jerusalem, knowing only the bonds and imprisonment that awaited him, he said to the elders of Ephesus, "But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." The joy, my dear friends, is the victory. Amen? Let me just stop right here. We had a wonderful man in our church. I've known him since 1980. And he had kidney failure, and we had a talk, and he was relegated to a wheelchair for the past 20 years of his life. And he said, I'm ready. He was only a couple years older than me. I'm 65, he was 68. And I watched his life dwindle, and at the very end, he said, "You know, I'm not afraid to die because I know what waits me up ahead." He knew there was a victory. And we have to have that same attitude, not only like Paul, but like my good friend Gary. So with the backdrop of the Isthmian Games, the Isthmian Racer, the writer says, "Seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The reference here is the individuals that had gone before and even were with them. Consider what the writer here, Paul, is talking about. Noah, by faith, what he did. Enoch, by faith, how he lived. All those that had gone before him, and even those that were there with him at that point. Now, I want you to think right now, who is in the midst of you? Who are the great heroes right now that are running the race with you? Could it possibly be right now that you could look to brother and sister Schumacher? They are great heroes of the faith. What about brother Bernard? He's a great hero of the faith. And those that have passed on, let's think of brother Cole. Brother Cole was a great individual of faith. But these were those that compassed us about. And those that are alive right now, those heroes, what they're doing is they're watching each in every one of our lives, encouraging us, telling us, stay in the race. Don't give up. Keep on moving. We see the glories of victories. We understand those things. We see the factors that brought some people to their victories. But we also see the obstacles at times that people had to overcome. How many of you right now are carrying things that sometimes are so overbearing? Because he said, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin that does so easily beset us. Understand this, when he wrote this, he was not writing to lost individuals. He was writing to the church. He was writing to people that were in his midst, and he was telling them, you are going to encounter some things, my dear friends, my brothers, my sisters, that are going to overwhelm you. What would you think? Now listen. What would you think if you lined up at a marathon, getting ready to run, and you saw somebody come with ankle weights on? They had a weight vest on. They had a large overcoat on, and they were getting to get in that race. What would you think? Two things. Either they're subhuman, and I'm just going to sit back and watch this, or else, have they been let out of the farm lately? Is there something wrong up here? Are they crazy? In the early games that Paul was referencing to, these Isthmian games, The runners, he understood, would take off all essentials. They'd make sure that they were the light. And think of the Olympics we have today. Think of what kind of equipment that they wear. They wear the latest, the lightest shoes. They wear wind-resistant suits at times. They make sure that they are not cumbered about by things. It's the same for us. You come to church, you listen to the lessons, but at times, are we listening but not really paying attention? Paul wrote this to the Romans. He said in Romans 13, 11 through 14, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in clamoring and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, what we are the light to a darkened world. And you have entered into a race when you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And there's those outside that are spectating, watching you, and wanting to see the success ratio as you go through hurdle after hurdle after hurdle, milestone after milestone, that you can prove to them it is possible to live a life for Jesus Christ. It is possible to stay unspotted from this world. Amen? These are the things that will hinder an individual from running the Christian race and will keep you and negate you from winning. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." A minister got together with a friend, and they were having lunch, and they were discussing a sad situation about a mutual friend in ministry that had a moral failure. As they talked and they grieved together over this fallen comrade, now out of the ministry, the one minister wondered out loud, "I know anyone can be tempted and anyone can stumble, but he's a smart guy. How could he think he could get away with it?" Without blinking an eye, the other minister responded, "Sin makes you stupid." He said it was an abrupt statement intended to get his attention, and it worked. He said he often thought of the statement later on, and it continued to affirm the wisdom of those words. How else can you explain the action of King David? The man that was supposedly a man after God's own heart turned adulterer and murderer. Or the reckless choice of Samson. Or the public denials of Peter to Christ, supposedly his friend. We are flawed individuals, my dear friends. We can't delude ourselves. And that's why it's foolish for us to think we can do this by ourselves. We need one another. We need the assembling of ourselves together. We need fellowship. We need love. We need to encourage one another in this race called Christianity. Can you say amen?
Amen.
These are things that can disqualify us if we isolate ourselves, and COVID didn't do us any favors. Are you live streaming? If you're watching, you should be here. And that goes for the 2 million that are watching. You got to call those things that are not as though they were, right? We need to understand that we have to train together. We have to encourage one another about this race that we're in. Because at times we can look at it as a daunting task. But we've got such a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, that are with us, and you're one of them. I don't know how you look at yourself. You can't look at yourself in a derogatory fashion. You've got to understand, you've not chosen him. He's chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that fruit should remain. Amen? You know what I see? I see all these pews filled. I see your balcony filled. I see things taking place in the upcoming future, not only for this church, but for all other churches. Why? Because this world is looking for an answer of how to run this race called life. Amen? I just thought I'd say. He said this to the Colossians in Colossians 3, 5, and 8. Mortify, that means kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things shall the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in some time, when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These are the sins that so easily beset us that we must cast aside if we have any hope of winning the race. Take a good look around. Look at each other. We used to sing an old song, "You're my brother, you're my sister. Just take me by the hand." We can't run each other down. We have to build each other up. We can't bite and devour one another. We can't gossip against one another. That's the way of the world. This is the church. We have a whole different set of rules and standards. And that's what the devil hates. He can't stand unity. And did you ever look at the word unite? You know what's right in the middle? I. You're the one that brings everything together. Huh? We need to have more fellowships. We need to love on each other more because we're in this race together and we're going to cross the finish line together. Come on, clap on to the Lord tonight. He is here and he is in love with you. We're exhorted to run with patience this race that is set before us. How many of us are patient people? I can't put my hand up. I become very impatient at times. And I have to learn that's part of the process of being patient with God. Because God wants us to really understand he's in control, not me. Stephen Cole wrote this in a book. He said, "Many years ago, a young woman who was a drug addict found my name in a phone book and began calling me frequently. She was married with two small children, but she was hooked on drugs. She had no concept that normal people slept at night. And she would call at 2 a.m. from some phone somewhere where she was stoned out of her mind. She professed to believe in Christ and said that she wanted to follow him, but she had no idea what that meant. On one occasion, when she was relatively sober, I described in detail what a daily walk with Christ looks like. I explained what a daily time in the Word and prayer was like, what obedience to the Bible means, how to think like a Christian, on and on and on. When I was done, I asked, "Have you ever done anything close to what I've just described?" She said, "Yeah, I did it for 2 weeks, but it didn't work." She thought that she had given it a fair try in 2 weeks. He explained to her that a Christian faith isn't a 2-week sprint, it's a lifelong marathon. Your Christian race starts when you give it all to Jesus, when you repent of your sins, when you're baptized by total immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and he fills you with that glorious Spirit, and you speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives you the utterance. That, my dear friends, is the beginning of the race. And he'll help you every step of the way. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon that you chug along day in and day out. You might start at bursts of speed at times, but you'll get your wind, don't worry, and you'll keep on going, keep on going. Why? Because your brother and sister's behind you saying, "You can do it, you can do it, you can keep going." They'll give you a cup of water. They'll help you in times of need. That's what the church is all about, if you'll say amen. So we've got to understand that Jesus was letting us know, and he even made reference when he talked about the different ground. And he said, there are some that are like the stony ground, where the seed that was sown came up fast, but had no depth of soil. Soon it died. See, it's a variation of the tortoise and the hare. You've got to understand, you're in this thing for the longevity. And so God is with you. You've got to run it with patience. Paul wrote this to the Romans in Romans 2 and 7, to them who by patience, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the 12th verse, he said, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. We've got to keep moving on. We've got to keep doing what God has asked us to do. And by the way, when he called you, he knew you could do it. He understood you had what it took to do the things that he has asked you to do. We're all different people, but we all are a part of one body, and we make up that one body, he being the head. How do we keep this going? I know at times we look to one another, but we're subject at times to failings. We're subject at times to doing things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. And we're not here to condemn, we're here to forgive. But can I tell you where your eyes should be focused? Looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because when you do, even when the seas are stormy, you're able to walk on those turbulent times. Peter proved that. Jesus is the prime example. I talked to our church this morning. I told Pastor Portman the title of my message was, "What's in Your Wallet?" You all know what that is. But I went to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And you know in that chapter it goes down the litany, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, These are things that need to be inside of us, because if you get to the end of that, it says, if these things be in you and abound, you shall never fail. Ever. And so one of those things is that we have to keep our head. We have to work on being good. You know, you don't get good to get God. You've heard that saying. You get God to get good. But then when God does all these wonderful things for you, then you have to start working on your life. You have to start doing the right things, not just sometimes, but all the times. You've got to totally challenge yourself again and again, because you're in training in this marathon to keep running. You've got to keep going. Husbands, you've got to love your wives and be not bitter against them. And wives, you need to submit yourselves. But you say, that's a terrible word. But if you check out in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he equates the relationship between a man and a woman like that of Christ and the church. When I do a wedding and they stand before me, I say, you are the epitome of what the church is. See, because you want her to submit to you, but you forget that you've got to give your life as Christ gave his life for the church. Then she has no problem submitting to you. And can I tell you this? When a husband and a wife do that, their children see a very secure and sound household. And they have no problem sitting in the place where they should, because they are loved unconditionally. So, husbands, if you're with your wives right now, kind of look right into the wonderful eyes and say, honey, I love you. Huh? Yeah, isn't that nice? Now you ladies look back at him and say, oh, baby, I love you too. And I'm not leaving out you singles. Why don't you look up into heaven and say, oh, Jesus, you are my love. I love you. See, this is all a part of running this race with patience and looking on to the one that loves your soul. Because when you look in the eyes of another, you're looking at one that was created in the image and likeness of God. After all, he delineated the 10 down to 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. There are the 10 commandments. And that's all part of running this race. It's not easy. It's not easy. But it's worth it. It's worth it. There's also an interesting phenomenon that happens when you run. I found this out. After I did the marathon, I put a treadmill up in my bedroom. Yeah, I got on that treadmill, I started running, I got up to 5 miles on a run. But I realized that there was a phenomenon after about the midway point to 3 miles. It's called the runner's high. Anybody ever experience it? Endorphins are released. They're released. And all of a sudden, when you feel weary, your muscles get an extra kick. You seem to get a little more air inside. And you feel like you can run forever. And you start running and running and running. And you go, wow, this is just a piece of cake. These kind of things will happen to you as you stay in the race with Jesus Christ. As you look to him, the author and finisher, you'll get that runner's high. You'll understand, hey, I can make this. I am slated for success. Jesus said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You've got to understand, he'll wipe away all those tears at the very end. But again, so you want a race. You want a race. Please stay in it. There's a world out there that depends on us. there are still those that need to know who Jesus is, and the only Jesus they're going to see is through you. You're going to be their teacher. You're going to be their coach. You're going to be the one that's coaxing them, telling them, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And you want to know something? Miracles are about to break out. COVID what? God can heal even COVID. He can heal anything. He can do everything if we'll only but believe. Do you believe tonight? I'm going to end with this story. So if the musicians want to come up, and I want you to realize that you can do it. You can do it. It's a grueling 543.7-mile endurance race from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia, the world's longest and toughest ultra marathon. In 1983, 150 world-class runners converged on Sydney for the event. On the day of the race, a toothless 61-year-old potato farmer and sheep herder named Cliff Young approached the registration table wearing overalls and galoshes over his work boots. At first, the people thought he was there to watch the race, but to their surprise, Cliff Young declared his intention to run and requested a number. Cliff Young had grown up on a farm without the benefit of luxuries, like horses and four-wheel drives. When the storms rolled in, Cliff headed out to round up 2,000 sheep over a 2,000-acre farm. Sometimes he had to run them 2 or 3 days to complete the roundup. The incredulous staff issued Cliff number 64. As he mingled with the other runners at the starting line, spectators couldn't believe their eyes. "This must be a joke," some mused. When the gun went off, bystanders snickered at Cliff, left behind in his galoshes and overalls, as the other runners with their sculptured bodies and running gear briskly began the race. Snickers gave way to laughter when Cliff began to run, not like the other runners, but with what could only be described as a leisurely, odd shuffle. All of Australia was riveted to the live telecast as they watched the scene unfold. "Someone should stop that crazy old man before he kills himself." 5 days, 15 hours, 4 minutes, Cliff Young came shuffling across the finish line in Melbourne, winning the ultra marathon. He didn't win by a few seconds or even a few minutes. The nearest runner was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind. Australians were stunned at this remarkable yet seemingly impossible victory. How did it happen? Everyone knew that the only way to win the ultra marathon was to run for 18 hours, then stop and sleep for 6. This routine was repeated for 5 punishing days, but no one told Cliff Young. He just shuffled along day and night, night and day, without stopping to sleep. Cliff broke the previous record by 9 hours and became an overnight national hero. Increasingly, professional runners began to study and experiment with the odd shuffle that Cliff used in his running. Many long-distance runners have since adopted what has become to be called the Young Shuffle due to its aerodynamic and energy efficiency. My dear friends, Christian victory does not come by us making these mad dashes or by some other miracle thing. It's simply by keeping your eyes on Jesus, enduring each and every day, night and day, day and night, and being focused and united and connected, and being the church that Jesus asked us to be. It's not this building. It's every one of us connected together. Me, you, the person sitting in front, behind, across. We're the church. And what we need to do is we need to get other people in this race and tell them, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Those that have gone before us, those that are with us. And we've got the master racer with us, Jesus Christ. Huh? And if we keep our eyes focused on him, sooner or later it's going to kick in, that runner high. And we'll just keep on going. We'll keep on witnessing. We'll keep on bringing people in. We'll keep on praying them through. We'll see backsliders come back. We'll see people that we never thought come into the church. Why? Because we're in this race. So, you want to race? Want to stand to your feet? That's it. Hey, instead of staying where you are, why don't you all come down front? Come on. Let's get in the starting gate right here. Let's not make ourselves shy. Let's get together. The Lord is here, and the Lord is wanting to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear you call out. So you want to race? Well, let's race together. Father, we come before you tonight with hearts lifted. God, our voices cast towards you. Because you're the author, you're the finisher of the faith that is set before us. God, we just pray tonight, settle in our hearts that we'll endure till the end. Because God, there is a crown that is set for each and every one of us. It's the victor's crown. God, we give you praise. That's it. We give you praise tonight. Let the Lord overwhelm you. His power and presence is here tonight. God is here to heal tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be your name.